Now, you usually think that Malachi is the last Old Testament prophet. No, the last Old Testament prophet was John the Baptist. See, how do you figure?
Today on Connect with Skip Heitzig, Pastor Skip examines the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, and shows you how it's the bridge between the Old and the New Testaments. Now, here's an offer that'll help you know the path to true spiritual freedom so you can follow it and point others to it as well.
Freedom is precious, and in human history, not common in governance. America was built on the cornerstone that man is endowed by his creator with rights that cannot be taken away. Our government was formed to secure existing rights, not provide them. But there is a higher, permanent liberty, the freedom from sin.
If you want to fix a society, they need truth. If you want to fix a broken political system, you need to infuse it with truth and expose ourselves to the truth of the Word of God.
True freedom is ours, but we need to understand the terms. That's what you'll find in our Freedom Package of Resources by Skip Heitzig. The package features Skip's 10 full-length message set of Your Path to Freedom messages, including Securing the Foundations and Jesus in the Age of Confusion. The Freedom Package is our thanks for your gift of $50 or more to support Connect with Skip Heitzig. So request your Freedom Package today when you give online securely at connectwithskip.com/offer or call 800-922-1888.
Now, let's turn over to Zechariah for today's lesson with Skip.
Kings rode donkeys in times of peace. They rode steeds, horses, stallions in times of war. That's why when Jesus comes back, Revelation 19, he's not on a donkey anymore. He's on a horse. To rule and reign, to conquer the world, to put an end to what has been going on. But here, as the prophecy predicted, he's riding a donkey. Now, between verse 9 and 10, the period at the end of verse 9 is a 2,000-year period. The age of grace, the church age. Now, verse 10, we're into the second coming. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim. That's a euphemism for the nation of Israel. It's one of the large tribes. And the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river, that is the Euphrates, to the ends of the earth. This is Messiah's peaceful reign after his second coming. You may want to write in the margin Isaiah chapter 2. Because in Isaiah chapter 2 and the book of Micah, I think chapter 4, they quote each other. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn to make war anymore. That's Messiah's reign from Jerusalem. And that is the same a shade of meaning here in this verse. Now, chapter 10 speaks about the blessings of the future kingdom. Chapter 11, the rejection of the king. In chapter 11, can we just do this very quickly? Verse 10, I took my staff, beauty, and I cut it in two, that it might break the covenant which I had made with all the people. So it was broken on that day, verse 11 of chapter 11. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages. If not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages, how much? 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter. That princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver, threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Then I cut in two my other staff bonds that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. The prophet here, speaking of Jesus, paints the picture of Christ as a shepherd asking his flock, what am I worth to you? Expecting them to say, oh, you're worth everything to us. You have immeasurable worth. But they say, you are worth less than a slave gored by an ox. Now, let me explain that. In Numbers chapter 21, 30 pieces of silver was the price you would pay for a slave gored by an ox. So that's very low. So basically, you're saying you are worth to us less than a slave. Your value to us is only 30 pieces of silver. Now, Matthew 27 goes on to say that this is the fulfillment. Judas Iscariot fulfills this prophecy because he took 30 pieces of silver for betraying Christ. That's all Jesus was worth in fulfilling that prophecy. Threw it into the house of the Lord. They bought a potter's field. Judas hung himself in that potter's field. So that prophecy was fulfilled here. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 are about the second coming of Christ. And interspersed in that, the kingdom age is there as well. But interspersed in that is the last battle of the nations of the world that gather against Jerusalem in the end of days. So I take you now to chapter 14, where we will bring Zechariah to a close. And notice something in verse 3 of chapter 14. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. You really have to read all of 12 and 13 to really get that flow of that, but we just don't have the time. I trust you've done it before, and this is 30,000 feet. So the Lord will go forth and fight those nations. Judgment is already decreed about these nations before these verses. He'll fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. It's always fun to pull this out while we're standing on the Mount of Olives and just to realize what has happened, what will happen from that place. And the Mount of Olives will be split in two, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall be moved toward the north and half toward the south. When Jesus ascended up into heaven, he didn't ascend up into heaven from Jerusalem, but from the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem, right? It says he took his disciples out to the Mount of Olives, and then a cloud lifted him up, and they watched him go into heaven. And so the disciples are looking up because they, you know, he's was here. Now it's, they just kind of saw him rise, checking it out. And so as they're looking up, an angel appears and says, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you will so come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." How did Jesus go into heaven? In a cloud, visibly, physically, visibly, from the Mount of Olives. How will Jesus return? In a cloud, physically, visibly, to the Mount of Olives. And this time, it'll be split in two. I've been told on a number of occasions by tour guides that there is a fault line that runs right from the Syro-African Rift, that great tectonic plate formation that formed the nation of Israel. That fault line runs directly under the Mount of Olives. So that fault line is waiting for a very specific footprint. And when his foot touches down, I think that fault will be active and that valley will be formed when Jesus returns to the earth. Verse 8, "And in that day there shall be living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half toward the eastern sea, half toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one and his name one." I have interesting little tidbit about that, but I don't have the time because we have Malachi to finish. So sorry about that. That's very cruel probably to say that. But go down to verse 16. "It shall come to pass." Now that we're looking future now. We're looking past the second coming. We're looking into the kingdom age now. Messiah is reigning on earth. It says he'll be king over all the earth. We read that. Now watch this. "It'll come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King of the Lord of hosts and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So if you're not able to join us on a tour of Israel, you'll get there. In fact, it seems that there'll be a delegation from every nation. You might be part of that delegation to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. So you'll get to see it in the Kingdom Age. But it is worth a trip before the Kingdom Age because it's nice to see a before and after view. Because if I read Ezekiel right, it's not going to look anything like it does today. And if you want to see the places that represent the biblical places where things took place, it's kind of good to see it before that point. Okay, now, we're in the last book of the Bible. We can do this. Short book, four short chapters, the book of Malachi. It is the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It takes us all the way to John the Baptist. He's mentioned in this book. He fulfills prophecies mentioned in this book. Now, you usually think that Malachi is the last Old Testament prophet. No, the last Old Testament prophet was John the Baptist. You say, how do you figure? Well, Jesus said, all the prophets prophesied until John. So Jesus designated John the Baptist as the last of the OT, Old Testament prophets. And we should move on. I have to catch myself sometimes because my mind goes to these places and I got to reel it back in. So there's a style in this book called a dialectic style. Dialectic style meaning it's question and answer, or better yet, a proposition followed by an objection, followed by a reaction. And so that's the style that is seen throughout the book. Because of that, Malachi has been called the Socrates of the Old Testament because of this very unique style of his prophecy. Okay, so it is post-exile. People are back in the land. I already mentioned they're apathetic. They're divorcing their wives. They're not good with finances. They're withholding their tithes. All of these things are addressed in this book. But notice the first few verses. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, here's that dialectic style, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Imagine saying that to God. God says, I love you. We say, prove it. Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved? So there's this resistance that we see in this book. Go down to verse 6. A son honors his father, a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am the master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? And he answers that question. Go down to chapter 2. This continues as he uncovers several of the issues they have. I mentioned they're dealing with money, they're dealing with their spouses, etc. Verse 13 of chapter 2 says, this is the second thing you do, to cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion, or your covenant companion for life, and the wife by covenant. Verse 16, for thus says the Lord of Israel, he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Now, chapter 3 and 4, which brings us to the close. These are the most famous two chapters in the book of Malachi. This is where most quotes come from, and most of our attention is known on these last two chapters. You'll see why. Verse 1, chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger, so that's the second messenger, in this section. The first messenger mentioned right up front. This is now the second messenger. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So there's two messengers. One is called the Lord. One is somebody announcing the Lord. This is predicted at the time the temple wasn't even finished, or they had slowed down on it. For this prophecy to be fulfilled, there has to be a temple standing, because he's the Lord of the covenant is going to come to that temple suddenly, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. So this is why this book provides the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, when Malachi is done, which will be soon, we're almost done with it, there's going to be 400 years of silence before God speaks again to the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias, that Elizabeth is going to have a child who's going to be the messenger that fulfills this. So God breaks his radio silence after 400 years. Now, go over to chapter 4, verse 5. Look at that. We're already at the end. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike or smite the earth with a curse. When Jesus was transfigured up in the Galilee region in front of his disciples, Peter, James, and John were with him. Two people appeared with Jesus on that Mount of Transfiguration. One was Moses, one was Elijah. They were talking about the cross. They were talking about the coming kingdom. Here is the prediction. God says, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now notice the description of what he will do. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers. An angel, as I mentioned, appears to Zacharias 400 years later. Father of John the Baptist. So you're going to have a boy, you're going to call his name John. He's going to be God's messenger. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, which troubles us a little bit or makes us wonder, well, wait a minute, that's Elijah, the prophet who's coming. So in the previous chapter, I'm going to send my messenger who's going to make the way for the Lord, the messenger. Now he says Elijah the prophet is going to come. Now, as I turn to Luke chapter 1, I'll read to you as we're closing this out. Verse 15 of that first chapter, the angel says to Zacharias, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He won't drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also, watch this, go before him in the spirit and in the power of Elijah, quoting now the prophet that we just read, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Okay. John the Baptist is born. He comes on the scene. He starts preaching, starts baptizing. They come to him and they ask him right in his face, are you Elijah? And he says what? No. Are you that prophet, the Messiah? He said no. So he denies being the Messiah. He denies being the prophet Elijah. Although the angel said to his dad, he's going to be Elijah-like, right? Okay, it gets even more fun than that. In Matthew chapter 1, Jesus speaking, quoting Malachi in verse 10 of chapter 11 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11, verse 10, behold, I send my messenger before you, prepare your face, prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now watch this. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Now we're complicating it a little bit, right? Because Zechariah hears from the angel, he's going to be like Elijah. Yet John the Baptist said, no, I'm not Elijah. Now Jesus says, if you can receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Okay, now I'm going to resolve it. Matthew chapter 17. Don't worry, we're closing this book very shortly. I know my time's up. Chapter 17 of Matthew, his disciples asked him, verse 10, saying, why then do some of the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Well, the scribes are right because the prophet said that, right? Then Jesus answered and said, Elijah truly is coming first and will restore all things. So he's speaking future. John the Baptist has come and gone, right? He says Elijah will be coming in the future. But verse 12, but I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of whom? John the Baptist. Okay? So put it all together for you. John the Baptist was a forerunner of the messenger. He came having an Elijah-like ministry. In a sense, he was Elijah fulfilling the ushering in of the Messiah. But the real prophet Elijah, who died, whom Jesus met on the Mount of Transfiguration, will come again before Jesus shows up the second time. When does he come? I think Revelation 11. There are two prophets. And if you look at their description, they smack almost identical of what they're able to do and their description of Moses and Elijah. That happens before the... So I hope that solved the puzzle for you. John the Baptist was, in a sense, Elijah, but not the real prophet Elijah. It was Elijah-oid, Elijah-like. But the real prophet Elijah will be resurrected, will come to the earth, and will have a ministry before Jesus. Okay, the Old Testament ends. And what is the last word in the Old Testament? What's the last word? You have your Bible open still? Curse. Mark that. Because the last verse of the Bible in the New Testament, Revelation, says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The Old Testament ends with a curse. The New Testament ends with a blessing. Jesus came to remove the curse introduced in Genesis, maintained here all the way through the book of Malachi. But as it says in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the law came by Moses, which brought a curse. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
That's Skip Heitzig with a message from the series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet. Find the full message, as well as books, booklets, and full teaching series at connectwithskip.com. Right now, here's Skip and Lenya to share some exciting news about a trip to the Holy Land.
I'm guessing that many of you have thought about, talked about, maybe even dreamed about visiting Israel. Well, let's make that happen. Lenny and I are taking a tour group to Israel next summer in 2024.
And I can't wait. We'll start in Tel Aviv, head north to Nazareth, the Sea of Galilee, and the Jordan River. We'll spend several days in Jerusalem and see the Garden of Gethsemane, the Upper Room, and so much more. And we'll wrap it all up with a swim in the Dead Sea.
Now, I've been to Israel many times, like over 40. In fact, I can honestly say, though, that visiting the places where the scriptures unfolded, where Jesus lived out his earthly ministry, it never gets old.
No, it doesn't. The incredible sightseeing will be punctuated by times of worship and teachings that you'll never forget. And Jeremy Camp and 80 Camp will be with us to lead worship. Make plans to join us next summer in Israel.
See the itinerary and book this Israel tour with Skip Heitzig and Jeremy Camp today at inspirationcruises.com/CABQ. That's inspirationcruises.com/CABQ. And we're excited to send you more content from Pastor Skip and this ministry right to your mobile device. To join our new text messaging group, just text the word CONNECT to 74759. That's CONNECT to 74759. Then be on the lookout for your first message, a video from Pastor Skip welcoming you to the group. Tomorrow, Skip begins a new series titled Fact Check with a message about how to fact check your faith.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wood. Make a connection. Connection.
Connect with Skip Heitzig is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.